States. It was tremendous. It seemed to split the United States in half about where the Mississippi River is. I can tell you when this one happens. It happens when they go over there to divide Israel. God is going to divide the nations when they divide Israel. And I want to say that whatever happens to Israel is what's happening to the church, because they are a sign to the church. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, everything that happens to them happens for a type and a shadow for the church. They're not just attacking Israel for when they go over there for the Battle of Armageddon. They're attacking the saints worldwide. And God's going to divide America, because I'm going to tell you, all nations are going to be gathered over there to make sure that they make Israel submit to the UN resolutions. And one resolution is that they divide that city. In Zechariah chapter 14, it tells you that half of the city is taken. And why would they take only half of the city if you got an army that big? They're going over there to divide the city with the Arabs. And when they do, God is going to strike them, cause a civil war in the midst of the one world order, and he's going to cause the first real world war. And at that time, America is going to be divided. She said, it seemed the crack in the earth that resulted was huge, and that area totally sinks. It is miles wide. It opens up, and the earth falls down. It seems to swallow everything. Then water flowed in from the Gulf of Mexico all the way to the Great Lakes. Only there weren't lakes anymore. They became all part of a big inland sea. I then saw a series of tremendous earthquakes all over the world. But it wasn't a lot of separate earthquakes. It was all part of one huge, gigantic earthquake that shakes the entire earth. And God said that he divided Babylon into three peak parts. The whole earth is going to be divided. Because of this earthquake, waters come upon the land all over the world. Huge walls of water along all of the coasts. This earthquake, I mean, the Bible says every wall shall fall onto the ground. Every mountain shall be leveled. This is the worst earthquake the world has ever known. And this earthquake and the walls of water make the earlier ones seem small by comparison. I don't know if the earthquake that splits the United States into two parts was part of this worldwide quake or not. I believe that it probably will be. I then saw a tremendous wind come upon the earth. As the wind hit, I saw people go into caves and into cracks of rocks to escape it. You recognize this from Revelation chapter 6. And it was in the time, at the beginning of the day of the Lord, when they gathered into the caves and the rocks. And they said, because the day of their wrath has come. The day of the Lord is a solid year of wrath that comes upon the earth at the end of the tribulation period. And it comes at a time when God's people are gathering into the ark. Just like with Noah. Remember when they gathered into the ark with Noah, there was a year of the flood. This wind was tremendous. It blew trees and everything away. It appeared to be stronger than any hurricane or tornado. It seemed like everything was blown away. And I understood without asking that the great worldwide earthquake and the wind were somehow caused by a huge object, like a planet or something that had come very close to Earth and it disrupted everything, and that it was near the end that this happened. I then was back into space viewing the entire Earth from a distance, and I saw a huge fireball two or three times bigger than the Earth approach the Earth. You know, it talks about how the heavens and the Earth were burned, right? And the heavens were rolled up like a scroll. It was extremely bright red and golden color, and then engulfed the entire Earth. And when I saw this, because it was so different than everything else, I then asked, what is it? And I was impressed that it was the burning of the earth that is described in the scriptures. And I understood that just before it comes, that Jesus had appeared to the earth, and the good people that I had seen earlier had left the earth with him and were no longer on the earth. The only people left were the wicked, who had survived the devastations earlier. But there were not many of these. So just before the burning of the earth, God takes his people. Awesome, huh? Awesome revelation. Well, I say all that to say this, which is very important. We need to take every day to learn to fight this spiritual warfare against the little things that God sends our way. You know, he may send sickness, he may send a strife, he may send demon possession. He wants us to learn to exercise our authority and grow up in him. The day will come that we will have to be dressed up with the armor. And lots of people talk about putting on the armor, but the armor is for people who walk by faith in the Word of God. That's the only way that armor works. The only way you can be defended against the attacks of the devil. The devil is coming to make war on the church. And those people that don't take the lessons that we're looking at in the scriptures seriously and learn to walk by faith and learn to claim their benefits in Christ Jesus, how can they claim to be believers? See? We need to be believers, as the scripture has said. And if we are, we will be defended. And if we're walking in the righteousness of God, we will be defended. And if not, we will pass off the scene. I'm not saying that you'll necessarily be lost, but you will just pass off the scene. We've got a job here to do, and we're not going to be able to do it unless we learn to take the benefits that God's given us seriously and begin to act on the Word of God. Terry's typing away over there. Have you got any questions, Terry?
Yeah, we have some questions before you got into this.
Okay.
One question before that.
Okay.
I actually have one that's a little off subject. It doesn't matter. But, let's see. Okay. Since Noah and his family prepared provisions, food, stuff like that for the upcoming tribulation, or wrath of God, or before the judgment began, should we consider preparations food for the coming tribulation, not to hoard, but to be a blessing for others in need and to be used by God?
I tell you, there's an article on my site. It's called Wilderness Blessing in Disguise. And I covered that very well in that article. But I'll just tell you right up front that it's going to be like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt to go into the wilderness. You know what the wilderness is? The wilderness, according to Revelation 12, 6 and 7, is the tribulation period. And Revelation 17 says the same thing. The wilderness is the tribulation period. We're about to come out of this world and go into a wilderness to learn to walk by faith in God. And you know, the Israelites stored up stuff and packed stuff out of the cities of Egypt to go into the wilderness, and very soon they ran out of what they needed. Very quickly, within 3 days, as a matter of fact, they started running out and crying to God, because you just can't pack that much with you. And besides, if you're fleeing all these disastrous things that are happening and you can't take vehicles with you, you're basically in the hands of God, aren't you? And basically that's what God wants. It's because his people have never trusted that he was their Savior. And so he's going to prove himself to those people that believe that my God shall supply their every need according to his riches and glory. Do you know that that word is true? He didn't say you'd have to supply your own need. He said, my God shall supply your need. When they went into the wilderness and they ran out of food, where did that food have to come from? Well, it had to come from God out of heaven. It was supernatural provision. See, God's people have never believed him. That's why you don't see these supernatural provisions. But I was put in a situation when I went into the full-time ministry to have to believe God. And I enjoyed doing it anyway. But I saw God multiply food and put food where there was none. And I can tell you, you can't get anywhere where God cannot supply your need. You know that God is going to cause manna to fall from heaven again in the coming wilderness. He is going to provide needs, and he's going to do it supernaturally for the people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. God wants people of faith. Find out that God gave you authority to bind and to loose on this earth. Find out that God gave you authority to speak things, and that if you didn't doubt, they would come to pass. Mark 11, 22, 23, 24. Now, find out the authority that God has given to us. It will save your life. It will save your family's life. It will be a provision in the wilderness for the people around you. Listen, it is not going to last. What you bring into the wilderness will very shortly be gone. And if you hoard it up, it will be a curse on you. That's what Proverbs says. So, and if you share it, it won't last. But if you learn faith, everything will be multiplied. And God will always meet your needs. Because God's promises are always true. Not just in times of prosperity. They're true in times when there's nothing left around you. God's promise is always true. Put God's promise in your heart. You will not get anywhere where he won't provide for you. Many people have had visions and revelations of the coming droughts and famines and things, and how that God caused fruit to come on trees overnight, caused crops to come up out of the ground overnight, food appeared in their hands, things like this. God's going to do awesome signs and wonders. My whole family sat down at a table one time, and we had run out of everything in the house, and we were living by faith. And God sent us to do what we were doing. And the words came out of my mouth when we, by faith, sat at the table and put the plates. And we put the plates around the table and set the forks and the spoons and stuff out. And we literally had nothing. We had nothing to put in the plates. And we sat down and prayed. And I prayed. I said, Lord, you sent us here. You promised to be our provider. And I'm asking you, Lord, to either fill our tummies, or either fill our plates or fill our tummies. And I looked around the table, and my oldest boy, he was the first to speak up, which was very unusual for him to ever say anything like this. He said, Dad, I'm full. But I don't need to eat. And I looked at the others, and they started saying the same thing. And I was so busy paying attention to them and looking into their faces that I didn't realize for a moment that I was full too. And God literally put food in our stomachs. It wasn't there. That was my prayer. Did Jesus say, all things whatsoever, you ask in prayer, believe, and you shall receive? Why would a prayer like that come to me? Lord, either fill our plates or fill our tummies. That's what came to me. And I tell you, God did it. You cannot get past the long arm of God. Is his arm so short that he can't save? Quail all the way across the wilderness by wind and drop them in the camps of God's people and bring manna out of the sky and bring water out of a rock and bring tax money out of a fish's mouth. What can God not do now? Is he going to prove these promises in the days to come? Yes, and you know why? Because God's people are going to need them, and because they're not going to have anything else they can turn to. Right now, God's people turn to everything else but him, because it's available. They go in deep debt because they don't ask God. They run to doctors because they don't believe in healing anymore. run to banks, and they run to lawyers, and they run to everything but God. But like God told the people of God in Egypt, in bondage in Egypt, you can't serve God in Egypt. We have to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to serve God. That's what God spoke through Moses to Pharaoh. 3 days' journey. Well, guess what happened? 3 days' journey is when they started running out of everything. That's when they started serving God, because that's when they had to exercise their faith. See, so you can store up if you want. It's just not going to save you. And it's not going to please God either. I know a lot of people say God told them, but I don't believe a word of it. God could use things that we do even in unbelief to cushion the effect of falling into a faith lifestyle. He could do that. And I'm not doubting that He's going to permit it as far as being in His permissive will. But God doesn't need your help. He needs your faith. And if you don't have faith, no matter how much food you got stored up, it's not going to save you. First of all, somebody will knock you in the head for it. Second of all, you can't pack it with you when you're fleeing these disasters, as people have already found out. So, don't count on being able to save yourself in the days ahead. Just count on believing in the supernatural power of God, because it's going to be there according to His promise. You got another question, Terry?
I have one.
Okay. Bernice got one.
Isn't it important to pray and move as God leads you to, like, do whatever God tells you to do?
Yes. Yeah. You know what? People talk about places of safety, but the safest place you can possibly be in is where God wants you, and not where God doesn't want you. And, you know, the Holy Spirit led the Israelites through that wilderness and provided for them. You know, the pillar of cloud that sat upon the tent of the meeting and lifted up when it was to move, and they moved with that pillar of cloud, that represented the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit in the days to come. You're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to direct you. The Holy Spirit sees everything, and you don't. You're totally at the mercy of your mind without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sees the whole picture. He has a plan. He will lead you. He will guide you to safety. He will provide. Trust in the Lord, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. God never ordained that there be any Christian that not be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Religion is the only thing that's destroyed that command. So read the book of Acts and get what they got. And if you get what they got, you'll do what they did. And if you do what they did, you'll get what they got. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's essential. To have the faith, the promises in your heart, and the Holy Spirit guiding your life. Now's the time, folks. Now's the time to get prepared for all this. Another question? Anybody?
Let me see. I'm trying to help some people with their sound, so hold on. This is what? Could you not watch it? Oh, okay. Tincture was asking, when Jesus said, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Do you think He meant we should take an hour out of a 24-hour and pray, or did He mean something else and say watch was 3 hours?
Well, I think that we need to do what the New Testament tells us to do, and that is pray without ceasing. And I've heard people say that they need to pray for an hour each day, but all such commands are Old Testament type stuff, because we're told that by the prophets, by David, by people that they prayed certain hours and things. But the truth is, we're the temple of God. Jesus Christ lives in us. we don't need to pray towards the temple. We have His presence with us all the time. It makes no sense to do anything but pray without ceasing, which means you can talk to God all the time. You can talk to Him about the problem while the burden is upon you. You can pray for people when you see them in the street. You don't have to wait till you get home for a certain hour of prayer. You can see, it's good to take time aside to pray for those times, you know, but you have to be led of the Holy Spirit and not put yourself into habits or laws. You know, we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're not under any laws that we put upon ourselves or other people put upon us or religions put upon us. In fact, it's a good idea not to put yourself under laws, because when you go under the law, you separate from Christ, meaning you begin to not listen to the voice of the Spirit in order to keep your old habits, you see, and to keep your rules and regulations. As many as seek to be justified by the law are cut off from grace, the Bible says. From Christ, it says in Galatians chapter 5, 1, 2, 3, and 4. So, I suggest you learn to pray without ceasing, which is all the time talk to God. And because you don't have to always be vocal with God, but when you talk to Him in your mind, He hears you the same. You're in His temple. He goes with you everywhere you go. Does it make any sense to ignore Him any part of the day? His ultimate plan was not that we go and meet with Him at a certain time of the day. His ultimate plan was to have fellowship with us constantly, consistently, all the time. Anything else is really treating prayer like the letter and not the Spirit that it was given to us in the New Testament as. You know? The Bible says pray without ceasing. So that's what we should do. And you'll find it much more beneficial to practice the presence of God all of the time than to think you're going to meet with Him a certain part of the day. Now that's not to say you can't pull aside and pray. I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about what the Bible tells us to do in the New Testament. So that's the way I feel about it. What else?
I've had some people ask me where the vision was.
The vision?
Yeah, and I posted
the one I just read?
Yeah, I posted it from the website.
Okay, thank you.
If you want to let people know that the link that I just posted is the link to the website where the vision's at.
Okay.
Someone just emailed you a vision. Of course, I didn't get it because I don't have the email here. But a vision that this lady's daughter had.
Uh-huh.
And I asked her to paraphrase it earlier, but she said she has to find her daughter. Daughter's not there to give the test. The
okay.
Vision.
Okay.
But she said that something about she saw our land saturated with blood, like the soil was soaked.
Yeah.
Like a sponge with blood.
Yeah. Yeah, that's happening. That is happening. Spiritually speaking, it is happening.
Are you talking to, when I saw it at first, I was thinking, is she talking about her own personal land or?
Our land that we live in is being,
okay.
You know, like the blood of Abel, who was innocent. His blood cried unto God from the ground for justice. And God cursed Cain. And obviously, we still got the same situation here. I mean, the righteous are like the sheep led to the slaughter. Not only that, but the abortion issue is the same thing. These innocent babies are being destroyed every day. And the blood is mounting up, folks. I remember years ago, a close friend and sister gave me her vision of seeing. It was like a thermometer, a large thermometer sticking up out of the middle of the nation, and you know, the red in the thermometer, it was going up, 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 up until it burst at the top. And she felt like it was the blood that had come upon this nation because of abortion. And truly, I mean, God's only going to permit what's going on just so long. And then he's going to bring devastation and destruction. And like it was in the days of Lot. You know, there wasn't enough righteous people in the city to save the city. And so it will be in the United States, but God will save Lot, right? So, yeah, I believe exactly what you're saying there about the blood crying to the Lord from the earth, you know. Saturating the soil.
With the hurricane that was just had, God's judgment still has mercy because it was only 16 people killed in all that disaster.
Yes.
And they were not really expecting it.
Yeah.
They were unprepared.
God would rather destroy things so that people repent. But the longer people go without repenting, the more he's going to have to destroy people. And the beginning destructions, I believe you're going to see a lot of that. God's mercy as far as destroying property and prosperity and things like that. But the further you get, closer you get to the end, the more you're going to see masses of people wiped out. Because there's going to be very little repentance. And in fact, really only the elect are going to repent. Many are called, but few are chosen. Just like we read earlier in Matthew 22. Even among those people who are called, who are Christians, only a few are going to be chosen because they're going to bear fruit. So, have another turn?
Yeah, I think you should ask... She asked a question earlier about Israel being our natural example. Does this mean the Holocaust is a type and picture of the church in the tribulation?
Yes, I'm quite sure we're going to have a Holocaust. It's going to dwarf anything that happened to Israel. Just remember that even when Israel lost 6 million Jews, if I remember correctly, there were something like 13 million Christians have died.
It was a very large number.
So, I mean, people don't pay any attention to what happened to the Christians, but there were an awful lot of Christians that died. So, and no doubt the same is going to be true this time, because both the Christians and the Jews are going to have heavy, heavy persecution. In an attempt to turn the Jews to God, he's going to still permit a lot of trouble to come on them. Lots and lots of trouble. And the Christians too. I mean, this whole world is for us, folks. It was created for us. And the wicked, you know, even have a purpose in our regard. Because like God said, he shall be to me a son, I shall be to him a father, and if he commits sin, I will chasten him with the rod of the children of men. God uses the wicked to chasten his people who are out of line and out from under the blood, and to bring them to repentance. And then he also says, you know, that if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. So God's in control of your enemies, of my enemies. And he will turn them when he sees fit. Have another? Terry?
Yeah, Tim's asking you to address the divine nature in 2 Peter 1, and the world knowledge in verse 3, and knowledge in verse 5.
Okay, remember that, okay. 2 Peter 1 is... I really like that verse, especially 2 through 5, you know. It says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God. That's what we need, folks. Grace, the unmerited favor of God, and peace. And he says, it can be multiplied. The more you know of God, the more it's multiplied to you. And of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, he's telling us that we need to see in the spirit, not in the flesh. And he's telling us that we need to see that God has already given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. If you were here when we studied the true gospel here a while back, you found out that Christ made reconciliation on the cross, which means the word reconciliation means a catalasso, which means an exchange. He exchanged his life, his blessing, his purity for our fallen nature and our curse, which means, of course, he's given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. But that won't do you any good, will it? Unless you search out those promises and you find out what belongs to you and you walk by faith to receive it, right? So we read the verse again. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his glory and virtue. See, we have to know that God has given us everything. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. It's already been given to us. Given to us at the cross. And then, he gave us these promises that we could access it by. You know, like Mark 11 and 24. All things when you pray and ask, believe that you receive and you shall have them. Matthew 21. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe in, you shall receive. And multitudes of other promises that cause us to be able to access what God has provided for us. And it says, he's given us all things that pertain unto this life, or to God's life. Not just this life, but God's life. Zoe is the word here. God's life. And godliness through knowledge. And verse 4, whereby he's granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. See, we have to take those promises. We need to, there isn't anything more important right now than to put these promises in our heart. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And this verse says the same thing. He's given us these precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. So, we're able to, through the promises, receive Christ in you, the hope of glory. And, by the way, he goes on to say that basically the same thing over again. He says, verse 5, yea, and for this cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. I'll tell you what I feel like the Lord showed me, is that there's no comma behind diligence. The comma is behind diligence in your faith. Because there's nothing you can really add on your part. You know, faith is a gift from God. And if you don't use it, it's your own fault, right? So adding on our part diligence in our faith, which is a gift from God, is what God is commanding us to do here. Diligence in your faith supplies virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. My Bible's a little bit different than some. It uses each one of these in the previous one, not adding to your, like the King James says, but in your. I'm going to read it again. It says, and in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. This is, by the way, what the numeric says, too. See, they're in one another, and they're all in faith. Did you notice? That if you've got faith, you've got everything. Because everything comes out of faith. And in your self-control, patience. And in patience, godliness. And in godliness, brotherly kindness. And in brotherly kindness, love. It's kind of like the little egg within an egg within an egg thing. You ever seen those? They used to make a little small egg and a bigger egg and a bigger egg and a bigger egg. Well, the big egg is faith. If you got that, you get the whole thing. See? You got faith, you can appropriate everything that Christ has given to you if you've got faith. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowledge is what? Well, knowledge is to be able to partake of the life and godliness. Back to verse 3. And knowledge is to be able to take those divine promises and partake of all of God's nature. Verse 4. So we're making full circle here. Verse 9. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Now here's the point. If you lack any of this, you don't have any spiritual eyes. You're blind. You're not seeing that his divine power has already granted you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Verse 3. He says, he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. They're nearsighted. They're not farsighted. They don't see what's theirs in the kingdom, you see. Having forgotten the cleansing from his old sin. In other words, a person who sees his old self in the mirror, like we were talking about the other day, he sees his natural face in the mirror, James 1, 22, 23, 24, he's going to be a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. But if you see Christ in the mirror, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, then you're transformed into his same image from glory to glory. See, that's somebody that's farsighted. They're not seeing only what is near. They're only not seeing what's just right in front of their face. They're farsighted. They see what's theirs. See? He that lacketh these attributes is blind, seeing only what's near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. You know what? Your sins were taken away. Your sins were nailed to the cross. You don't have them anymore by faith. You have everything that Christ is by faith. His divine nature has been given to you by faith. Accept it, believe it, receive it. And that's how it comes to pass. And verse 10 says, wherefore, brother, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, friends, we're entering into the kingdom of God as we partake of the benefits of Jesus Christ by faith. And it's only in this way that your calling and election is made sure. Word election there is the word chosen. And you're called, but you are chosen. See, and you know if you're called, but you can't prove that you're chosen unless you bear fruit. Because God's only picking the fruit, you see. So he says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence. And what kind of diligence? Verse 5, diligence in your faith. And he says, give more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Because you certainly want to be chosen. And the word eklektos there, election, is the same word for chosen. For if you do these things, he's talking about these attributes between verse 5 and verse 8. If you do these things, you shall never stumble, and thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're in one of those churches that says you don't have to obey, get out. Because that's an antichrist gospel there. The Lord provided for us to be able to obey. He took away our sins and he gave us Jesus Christ. we can obey. We have the ability to obey. And faith is that ability. It gives us all the attributes of Christ. It gives us all of His divine nature. He's granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. Who's He talking to? Believers. If you're not a believer, it's not for you. But if you're a believer, you can take those promises, like the two-edged sword of the Word of God, the armor that we put on, and you can win this battle.
David, yeah, Kurt? That word stumble, is that just substituting sin?
Well, I would say sinning is stumbling, yeah. Yeah, falling from grace. I would definitely say that's one of the things he's talking about there. Anybody else?
Yeah, we've got some added to where we were earlier. Tim was following up with the question that he asked that you were just answering. Is this a progression of maturity in the divine nature that you're talking about?
Yes, that's exactly right. I mean, we are. You can only fight the battles that come up in front of your face, you know, and you know what you're dealing with every day, and you know what kind of flesh that you're dealing with every day, and when it comes up, you can conquer it by the promises of God's Word. You know, if we can, by His divine promises, attack every lust of our flesh and conquer it, because that's an absolute truth, the Word of God, that we're partakers of His divine nature through faith in these precious and exceeding great promises that He said. If we don't choose the battles, folks. The Lord just he brings us through trials, and we begin to see what's in our nature that needs to be dealt with, and we take those promises and we deal with it. And it is a progressive thing, certainly a progressive thing. But you don't wait to progress to receive the benefits of it. You believe from the beginning that you don't live anymore, that Christ lives in you. That's the gospel, like Paul said. And if you believe that, God is able to bring it to pass, including the battles that you go through when you use faith in the promises of God to win against the flesh and win against the devil. Yeah, Kurt?
I was just thinking that the scripture coming to me was, by faith, put to death the deeds of the flesh.
Right.
I mean, you're doing it because of what the Word says. It puts faith in your heart to do what it says.
That's right. Yeah. And God will bring to remembrance everything He said to you. That's His promise. You put these promises in your heart, God will use them to defend you. See, He will raise them up in you to defend you.
The biggest thing I think I heard most of the several years I've been in the salon, and the Christians have come in, is, "I can't. I've tried.
I can't." Yeah.
Yep. I can't.
That's because they don't have any other gospel in their heart, and the gospel is the good news that we don't have to. God did. He did. It is finished. He has overcome the world. Why did He tell us to be of good cheer? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
That one verse that says, "For this thing I can't." The Bible says I can do all things.
That's right. That's exactly right. Well, in our own self, we can't. But by our faith in His precious and exceeding great promises, we can. But that's our faith in His power, not our own. Certainly, when our faith is in our own power, we can't. And when we try, we fail. But it's part of the lesson to fail trusting in your own strength and to win trusting in God's strength. It's part of the lesson. We have to die to self. So we have to learn. We have to learn that we are not able in ourselves to overcome sin. Most Christians go through a phase of attempting and failing to overcome sin while their faith is in their ability to pick themselves up by their bootstraps. But later, when they give up in their weakness and put their faith in God, His strength comes through for them.
Yeah, Kurt? I was just thinking that one thing Jesus did when He was being tempted with the devil, He used the Word to come against Him.
That's right. Yes. And then, of course, we're going to be tempted the same way. We need to use the Word like that sword and in Hebrews 4:12 and in Ephesians chapter 5. Yes, sir.
Teacher had a dream and she had a question or two.
Okay. Talk to us.
Hold on. Okay. No, she just typed it out. She says, I dreamed the other night that I was trying to get a group of Christians to listen to me explain about stewardship, and I was begging them to share their substance with others, but they would not hear. I was so sick when I woke up. Then she goes into... someone typed in here. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, Pinchor was asking about, where you were talking about that scripture, talking about the body of Christ and not the physical body of a believer. He also uses that scripture with 1 John and 1.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what exactly.
1 Corinthians 6:15?
Yeah.
Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Well, obviously that's true physically, but it's also true spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
That if you are a member of the harlot, you're not a member of the body of Christ.
Right.
And I've used it both ways because it's obviously talking both ways, physically and spiritually. God forbid, or know you not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body. And of course, it's true. I mean, that's one reason we have to come out from among them and be separate. God said, if you will come out from among them, I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Notice, even if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he still wants you to come out from among them. He doesn't want you to be joined to a harlot. And a harlot, basically, folks, is somebody who receives a seed of someone who is not her husband. And you know what? We're supposed to receive the seed only of our husband, Jesus Christ, and not of the world and not of men. The Bible says the first fruits were not defiled because they were virgins. They were not receiving the seed of men. And obviously, a harlot is someone who does not respect the Word of God enough to not depart from it. You know, if you're in a religion, it's very likely that that's the situation you're in. If you've got any kind of respect for it or servitude to it, you're in the harlot, basically. And you're separated from Christ. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And flee fornications. In other words, spiritual or physical fornication. It is spiritual fornication to be joined to a harlot. And every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. You know, when you sin, you're not sinning in the body of Christ because the Bible says there's no sin in him. I'm speaking spiritually here, not necessarily physical, but when you sin, you're sinning because you're stepping outside the body to do it. You're not abiding in Christ. If you abide in Christ, you're not abiding in righteousness. If you abide in Christ, you are abiding in righteousness. And if you're sinning, you're not. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that. So I'm not sure if that answers your question or not. I'm seeing both physical and spiritual there are true, obviously.
Yeah, that's more for another question.
Okay.
Can you explain every spiritual blessing from Ephesians 1 and 3, where it says,
he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Well, every spiritual blessing is what we need. It's everything that's been provided for us in Christ Jesus. And that's everything. Everything that we need. You know, I guess some people may wonder if a spiritual blessing is something that can be physical. Well, of course, it's a spiritual blessing because it comes from God, you know. But he's already provided us, just like we looked at here in Peter. That was clear that he's provided before us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And the life he's talking about there is Zoe. That's God's life in you, you see. So he's provided everything. Everything that you need for this life and to live a godly life, he's provided. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And where can you get that spiritual blessing? In Christ. I mean, the Bible says that we have eternal life, but that life is in his Son. Some people say, well, I got eternal life, so therefore I can't lose it. But the life is in his Son. If you don't abide in the Son, you don't have it. And if you don't abide in the Son, you don't have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Because it's in Christ. See, God doesn't give his gifts to the flesh. He gives his gifts to his sons. And his sons are spiritual beings. They're created in his image. And the Son of God in us is abiding in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't sin, by the way. 1 John chapter 3. That spiritual man in us doesn't sin. It's the carnal man that sins, who doesn't abide in Christ. So, everything that you need, he's talking about there. Everything. You have something else, Jim?
Well, I had a question. I'll take a minute from typing. Because I had a question. Something was leading me to try to figure out when John the Baptist went to the wilderness and then came out. How long was his ministry of preaching the baptism of repentance?
Mm-hmm.
Because that seems to be the time we're in, right before Manchild ministry.
Right. It was the time leading up to Jesus' ministry, and when he came to the place where he said, I must decrease, but he must increase, he knew that Jesus' ministry now had to take precedent and take over, and he needed to drop off into the background,
well,
and of course God caused that.
It said a word came to him while he was in the wilderness.
Mm.
So he was sent to the wilderness, and then a word came to him while he was there. So he was in the middle of his tribulation when he got it.
In his own, yeah.
In his own.
Yeah, we're always. Here's the thing. We're supposed to live in the wilderness. We're not supposed to live in Egypt. I know that there is a corporate wilderness coming for the people of God. We call the tribulation period. But actually, from the time you're born again, you're supposed to be entering into the wilderness of self-reliance, of trust in the world, of doing things the way of the world. It is a wilderness of all those things. It's a wilderness of weakness for the flesh. Wilderness of weakness of man to save and provide and take care of himself. And in that way, it's always should be a wilderness, because the righteous shall live from faith. If a person's living from faith, they're going through the wilderness because they're believing in God's provision and not in the world's provision. Life happens in Egypt, you see. So if you when you come to the Lord, you begin to walk by faith. That's what it is to walk into the wilderness and to give up your self-reliance and put your trust in God as your Savior in all things. And so in a way, we're not necessarily talking about just those 7 years here, you see. Individually, we should be going. The difference between Jesus and the disciples was Jesus went into his wilderness and came out of it as an overcomer to start his ministry, to bring them into the wilderness and to teach them the same thing. Moses went into his wilderness before he brought Israel into theirs. And basically speaking right now, if you will learn to walk by faith in those promises and act as though those promises are true, you will automatically be in a wilderness. And again, it'll be a wilderness of your own provision and means and methods, and you'll be learning to walk by faith. And but God's going to force the whole church into a wilderness like he forced Israel out into that wilderness. See, he's about to force, because the people of God refuse to walk by faith. They refuse to believe the promises. So he's basically going to push them out of the arms of the world and out into a wilderness where they have to walk by faith or die. And so that's his plan, to cause the righteous to live from faith.
Another question I see in here, what will end America?
What will end America? The ten kings is going to destroy America. In Revelation 17, the ten kings is basically the whole world. Because the whole world is going to rise up against America and make war on her. And that's going to be at the end of the tribulation period. I can assure you. I'm going to put together a real good teaching on this. We're going to make a video out of it. We're going to put it on my site as a streaming video. And I'm going to give all the verses behind it. Just one more month, we're going to do this. So be patient on that. But according to Revelation 17, the ten kings, God puts it in the heart of the ten kings to destroy the harlot. And the harlot is America. America is a secular harlot. She has turned from God. I also believe in a spiritual, religious harlot, not just a secular harlot of apostate religion. But America is a harlot. The ten kings represent the whole world, because the UN has a plan to redivide the earth into geographic separations instead of national separations, which cause wars. And so they're going to divide the earth by the continental divisions, and ten kings will rule the whole earth at that time. And the ten kings rule in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, when the crowns are taken off of the horns and taken off of the heads and put on the horns. And the kings are going to rule in the second 3.5 years of tribulation period, and they are the ones at the end of their rule. At the end of their rule, they're going to destroy America. And believe me, by that time, you won't care, because America is going to persecute the saints. America is going to make war on the saints, and your biggest worry will not be the Russians or the Chinese, it will be the Americans. Anything else?
Will it be, is that the time that George Washington's vision was talking about, that we would be almost destroyed but not quite totally?
Right. The America itself will almost totally be destroyed. God will return with his saints. Listen to this, folks. Again, I'm going to teach this in the coming tour. When the Lord returns with his saints, the only thing people see is that they save Israel. But there's more than one Israel. And he's going to save not only Israel, but he's going to save the saint, the remainder of the people in America. I'm not calling them spiritual Israelites, but God's dealt with Israel the same way he's dealt with America. 17-year war cycles. That only happens with Israel and America. God is dealing with America as he's dealing with Israel. And when George Washington saw the bright spirits returning to join with the people who were trying to defend America, that's when the Lord is returning with his saints to defend a remnant of natural Israel and a remnant of natural America. He's going to defend them. And that's why in this article she said that the Russians and the Chinese were conquered, but she didn't know how. Well, George Washington told us how. This legion, he called it, of bright spirits returned and joined with the peoples of the land. Exactly what the Bible says in Zechariah, of how the Jews fought and the Lord fought against these nations that were gathered together against Israel. You see, what happens to the Jews is a sign. Did you ever notice that Jerusalem has in the middle of it the three middle letters USA? That's not an accident. So there are a lot of things that are signs in the Scriptures that point to things that are greater than just little Israel. For instance, everything that happens to Israel happens to the church. The church is much bigger than Israel. And what happens to natural Israel? I'm not talking about born-again Israel. I'm talking about people in the Middle East who don't know God but are Jews according to the flesh. What happens to them is also going to happen to America. So what George Washington saw is, I believe, is dead on. Dead on. Because the Lord showed it to me in the Scriptures, and then he reminded me of Washington's vision. But what he spoke to me about, the defense of the nation of Israel when the Lord returns with his saints and destroys those nations that are destroying Israel, what he showed me is that has an application for America too. Because there is a parallel between Israel and America. Can you imagine that every 17 years for a period of 15 cycles, America has been in a war, and Israel too was in a position like that, leading up to the beast destroying their nation? They were in the same situation. And that's not an accident. There's parallels between America and Israel. America was raised up in this covenant as a secular nation to put forth the gospel to the world. And Israel was God's only representative. He's the only nation in the Old Testament that was his representative to stand for the truth. And so there are many parallels between the U.S. of A. and Jerusalem or Israel. You have something else, Terry?
Mm-hmm. The same person was asking, what will the corporate end time antichrist, what will the corporate end time antichrist do? Conquer the apostate people of God and rule in their temple as the abomination that maketh desolate? Then we got the link up there about, from the website, Beast Covenant Abomination. You know, the Beast Covenant and the Abomination.
Yeah, the apostate, the worldwide beast has an entity in the church that we call the Son of Perdition. The Son of Perdition is the beast in the church. That's the people who walk according to the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh in the church. And these people are members of the body of the beast, like Judas was, who was the Son of Perdition. And they're in the church at this time. And Judas sat in the temple of God, meaning the corporate temple of Christ. And the only thing was, he wasn't submitted to Christ as Lord. He was his own Lord. He did what he wanted to do. He was God in the temple. He was his own God in the temple. And when the falling away came, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Son of Perdition was revealed among Jesus' disciples. And so it will be in these days, when the falling away comes first, then the Son of Perdition will be revealed in the temple of God. Of course, the Christians who only know the letter, they're looking for a man called the Antichrist to come into a temple that they think is going to be built. I do not. They think it's going to be built in the Middle East. And I think God's going to prove them all wrong, just because things are not going to happen the way they think. Okay? But it is true that the beast is in the temple of God. And it is an abomination that maketh desolate. Israel cannot have an abomination that maketh desolate, because God can't leave their temple. He left it 2,000 years ago, and he's never going back. How can they have an abomination that maketh desolate? No, Jesus, when he was leaving the temple, he said, I leave your temple unto you desolate. Meaning the Lord was not there. The Lord resided in him. He was the New Testament temple. And when he went away, he came back in a body. That's the New Testament temple. You see? The only temple that can have an abomination that maketh desolate is the body of Christ. And an abomination that maketh desolate is the mark of the beast, because that identifies you as a member of the body of the beast in the temple. You see what I'm talking about? That mark identifies you as a member of the beast's body, just like the mark of Christ in the forehead of the saints, which is his name, his nature, character, and authority, in your forehead identifies you as a member of the body of Christ. So, when a Christian takes the mark of the beast, he's really being identified as a member of the body of the beast in the middle of the temple of God's people. And this is an abomination that maketh desolate, because God is going to destroy those people. Not only is he going to depart from their temple, he's going to destroy them. He's going to, you know, the desolation is first of all his departing from their temple, and second of all, it's the destruction of that temple, like happened in 70 AD. God departed from their temple, then he used the beast to destroy that temple, and it was called a desolation. Jesus called it a desolation. So, there are a large portion of people that profess Christianity who will be identified by the mark of the beast as members of the body of the beast. They've been with us, but they were not of us. John said, 1 John 2. He said they're antichrists. And if they were of us, they would continue with us, John said. You see? But you know what? We are told that the falling away has to come first, and the son of perdition revealed before the coming of the Lord for his people. Why? Because the son of perdition is in the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs to be spotless and blemishless. And it's not that way as long as the son of perdition is in there. So, God is the one that's forcing the mark of the beast to identify these people so that they come out of the midst. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when they come out of the midst, then the body is ready to meet the Lord. And not before. Because before then, that body is defiled. The beast is in the temple. You see? We need to take more time with this, but I'm giving you a pretty quick overview here. But if you look at on my site, Terry, you might want to paste that up there. On my site, it's called the Covenant? Beast Covenant?
Yeah, it's been up there.
Okay, thank you.
That's what we got that pasted up there.
Okay, good. There's a good explanation of that. It's in the Spirit. It's not in the letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. As long as you're describing the parable, you're not doing anybody any good. Because it is a parable. It is hidden from the scribes and the Pharisees and the wise and prudent of this world, so he could reveal it unto babes. You know, it is a parable. It has to be translated. And when people just repeat the parable, they've done you absolutely no good. They're teaching the letter. And it's not going to come to pass the way they say. The Pharisees were the same with Jesus. They didn't recognize the coming of the Messiah. And let me tell you, they won't recognize the coming of the man-child. They don't even recognize the coming of the beast. They don't even recognize that they are the harlot. They have no eyes to see. How can they understand the parables? It's just like it was in Jesus' day. Exactly like it was in Jesus' day. There's been a great falling away. God demands repentance, and if people will turn to the Lord with all their heart and respect the Scriptures with all their heart, God will speak. God will give discernment. The saints are going to be killed by people who see the letter. The Bible says they're killed. For their testimony. And it says they're beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 20:4. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19 and 10. See, the people who have the revelation of the spirit of prophecy are going to be killed by the people who have the letter of prophecy. They're called the harlot. They are in apostasy. Everything that they tell you is a lie. From the Antichrist, to who the harlot is, to the pre-tribulation, all fly away rapture, to the, all these things that they tell you is a lie. It's totally out of their flesh. And if they don't repent, they're going to fall away. Everything else, Tim?
I think I got all the questions that have been posted so far.
Okay. Well, let's see, what was it we were going to talk about? The bride. Okay, that was a good question. We need to talk about that. We need to talk about the bride and the virgins. And what's the difference? Maybe we'll do that next time. If the Lord is willing, we'll do that next time. Because that's a very broad subject. There's a lot of good verses we can look at. The church has, of course, told us that all of the body of Christ is the bride, which fits nothing in the Scripture, nothing. And that's a very good subject. We can study that next time. And let's say a prayer and save some for the next time. How about that? Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to please open our understanding, Lord. Please, Lord, give us discernment, Father. Please, Lord, help us to see the spirit of your word. We know that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you'll reveal it unto babes. And you said, except we become as a babe, we won't enter into the kingdom. So obviously you've hidden these things to reveal them to people who are submissive to you and count you as Father. And Lord, we just ask that you grant us repentance from anything that we've got our faith in besides you, and any system that we've got our faith in besides you, and that we wouldn't respect men whatsoever in any way, Lord, except those who speak for you and agree totally with your word and have respect for your word. So God, please have mercy on us and guide us and give us your wisdom. We trust in you. Our hope is totally in you. And we know that you're fully able to bring it all to pass. And we just give you thanks, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, we did have one question that I didn't miss, but...
We had one?
Well... What does it mean by we are to bless Israel?
We are to bless Israel?
Yeah.
It has a double meaning. God has a people that are, I'll just tell you this before we sign off here. God has a people who are in the midst of Israel who are a remnant that he's going to bring into the kingdom. That's why he's been so protective of Israel and why he's chastening Israel. And there is a remnant in spiritual Israel, which is the church, who have been grafted into the olive tree. There is a remnant there that God's going to have as his own. And many are called, but few are chosen. The many that are called are not going to be in the kingdom, but the few that are chosen will be. And so is that the question pretty much, Jared?
That is pretty much answers.
Pretty much answers. So, hey, God bless you, brother. We've enjoyed it. We didn't go quite to 11 o'clock tonight, but that's okay.
Tim had posted an interesting thing about the number of 666.
Uh-huh.
He was just putting the mark of the beast, allegiance to man, which is the number gematria 6.
Yes.
Earth is 60.
Yes.
World is 600.
That's right. I have that on my site.
I thought that was pretty neat.
Yeah, it is. That's very good.
I mean, the gematria is real neat. That's me.
But that's the number of his name.
Uh-huh.
Which is... Name means nature, character, and authority. And, of course, the saints have the number of Jesus' name. They have his name in their mind and in their forearm or in their hands, in their works and in their minds. A renewed mind of the Spirit. The nature, character, and authority of Jesus. Notice the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. Most of the church has no authority of Jesus. They don't. They believe that they're at the mercy of this world, and they ask God for everything. But God has given us authority. That means to act for Him. So if you've got His name in your forehead, you are exercising authority for Him. You're His body on earth, by the way. What else? How did God do His works in the earth? He did them through Jesus Christ. And how's He doing them now? Through Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. So, God bless you, brother. We'll do it again sometime.